kind of an interesting one to read after the talking about Martin Luther. These verses are about false teachers, and Martin Luther lived in an era when pretty much most of the church was involved in a false teaching, and by using the scripture, he was able to say that even though everyone's here, over there is where it's true. And what we want to talk about today is kind of how someone is able to do that and stay stable themselves. So interesting, a neat tie-in that I hadn't thought of until I got thinking about Martin Luther this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And the next several verses, 4 through 7, 4 through 8, really talk about how things will not go well for the false teachers. I just want to bring out in verse 9 another point here. In verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." In spite of all of the false teaching that will come and the how it will go badly for the false teachers, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of all of this. And that's kind of where I want to key. I think that in these first three verses, the big points that I want to capture is there's false teachers out there, and it's not going to go well for them. Many are going to follow them, but it's not going to go well for the false teachers. The second point is you don't have to be swept away with them. There are false teachers, but you don't have to be swept away. And how do we do that? You know, Stan last week talked about hearing from God. All of our great heroes of faith heard from God. Abraham, here's this word, leave your country and go to another country because you're going to be the father of many nations. And he goes to live in this country, and he lives there for, what was it, 15 or 20 years before the child is born? So he had this word that he hung on to for all of these years. Moses heard from God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Elijah heard from God. Prophets like Isaiah, they heard from God. Daniel, who we talk about so many times for being such a warrior in the faith, he had dreams and visions which were still coming true hundreds of years after Daniel was alive. Daniel heard from God many, many times. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, Joseph. Mary heard from God. The disciples heard from God. Paul heard from God. All the way at the end of the Bible, we have Revelation, which is a vision that God gave John. It was captured in this last book of the Bible, John. Heard from God in these recorded visions and revelations. Hearing from God is something we see in all of our heroes of faith. But you know what? The heretics thought they heard from God too. Muhammad, it was interesting, I was reading a little bit on him, according to traditions, and he was either 9 or 12 years old while accompanying a Meccan caravan to Syria. He met a Christian monk named Bahira, who said that Muhammad was going to have a career as a great prophet. And then he adopted Muhammad a practice of praying alone for several weeks of every year in a cave. And during one of these times, the angel Gabriel, according to tradition, the angel Gabriel came to him and gave him some new verses. It says, commanded him to recite the verses. I mean, red flags are going off all over in me as I read this story, you know, several weeks alone. An angel giving you new verses you hadn't heard of. We know how to parse this, but my point is that he also felt that he heard from God, and on receiving these first revelations, at first he's very distressed. He goes back, and his Christian cousin comforts him. And so Joseph Smith is visited by the angel Moroni, right, who gives him new revelation. Again, thought that he heard from God. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, tells a story of how she was reading about Jesus healing the paralyzed man. We know this story, he was let down to the roof and he heals this man. And she herself was sick at the time. And she says, while I was reading this story, great revelation came over me and I was well. And I was just healed. I'm sure that there's lots of other names among the heretics that I could cite, but you get the idea. God-fearing heroes of the faith heard from God and changed the world, building their part of the kingdom of God. And false teachers and heretics, big and small, claim to hear from God. Many, I'm sure, believe that they heard from God, but either they did not hear from it at all, or they heard and made terribly wrong assumptions about what it meant, about what they were supposed to do about it. Martin Luther, on the other hand, was able to hear from God in his time when so much of the church leadership was off. He was living in the culture of the heretics, really, thinking he was living in the culture of Christianity, but through the scripture he was able to bring it back and do it in a way that he himself stayed stable. Because I think there were so many things that were right about his life. So how do we make sure that we stay close to and hearing from God and not distracted by deceived by wrong ideas? Wrong ideas can come at us in more than one way. We can have false ideas from manipulative teachers or from books and those sort of things. But we can also have false ideas that just come inside of us. The devil plants them there, or they're wrong ideas of our own. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Or we can be driven to false ideas by a string of bad circumstances. Just things go wrong, and we just get off in the wrong kind of thinking and don't correct ourselves. How do we avoid this? You know, the fact is we probably, I could just ask and you'd probably get all the points I'm going to make because we already know. We know how to avoid this. Stay in a word. Stay open to and in touch with God's voice. By his voice, I mean his immediate word. What he's saying to you now. Stay in touch with it. Stay in community. Worship often and worship deeply. So that's where I'm headed. Let me back up and take things in a little more detail. How do false ideas get into our heads? And then I'm going to go about how to keep our heads on straight. How's that? There's three ways I have down here that I'm going to talk about how they get into our heads. One is through manipulative and deceptive teachers or friends. There's so many places that we can get taught from. It's not just going to hear somebody teach. You can be taught from books or seminars. A lot of these popular speakers and authors are quite persuasive, even the ones with the wrong ideas. You hear very persuasive speakers because the ones that couldn't convince anyone, you don't hear about them. You're hearing about the ones that have been around for a while and made a name for themselves because they are persuasive, because they do have something to say that people are interested in. The books that you read are probably from writers who are interesting because the boring writers wrote dull books that no one published. You got the ones that at least somebody was interested in. Now, you say, well, can't I listen to some people that I disagree with? Is that okay to listen to some people that I disagree with? Well, of course you can. I don't really care so much what you're listening to. I really care about what sways you. I don't care as much as what you're exposed to. I care what sways you. But if you keep going back to something you disagree with, I start to ask why. And I start to wonder if you're fooling yourself into thinking that you're only going back out of curiosity, but really down inside somewhere you're gaining a little bit of respect for them and beginning to be led by them. Even though your head says, I know this is wrong, sometimes your heart can gain respect for them and be led, even though there's a part of you that knows it's wrong. That's what I mean by what sways you. Now, it's not only books that teach, it's not only seminars and people talking that teach, but books can teach. History books teach. All of you who've prepared history lessons for your kids know this. History books teach. novels teach, I don't know if you've thought about this, you know, modern authors love to say that they just told a story and it doesn't have any point. They love to say it, but the truth is, if you just told a story that doesn't have any ethical context, in other words, nobody in the story has any morals, it comes out grotesque. That nobody's interested in reading a story like that. If you write a story that never makes a point, nobody really wants to read that either. And so, not that people don't want to try to write them, but I just believe nobody wants to read them. And novels teach because you can be drawn to see the world the same way as your favorite character in a fiction series. You can be drawn to see the world in the same way as they do, just as easy as you can be taught by a preacher. I think even easier sometimes. Blogs, opinion pages for those that don't get in the newspaper, they can teach. Facebook, opinion pages for those people that don't have blogs, can also teach. Articulate and influential friends can teach you. Guard your heart and watch over your thoughts so you're not led astray by what others are telling you. The second way that you can give way to wrong ideas is nurturing or letting false ideas fester in your mind. This is the old weeding the garden thing. Or if you've ever tried to keep Bermuda-type grass out of a garden, you know that when it first starts coming through, that's when you better get it, because by the time it comes through in three or four places, it's got roots all over in that thing, and it's going to take forever to get it out. Same way with wrong ideas. The first time you see them is when you need to deal with them. Let me explain how this kind of thing happens. One day I sit down to write my sermon for Sunday, and I read my assigned passage. I don't feel anything. So I pray, God, what are you showing us in this passage? And I don't hear anything. I keep seeking God. I keep mulling and seeking and mulling, and still there's nothing spectacular. So finally I put together my overly academic treatise. I know that's my weakness. My overly academic treatise on, say, the first chapter of Matthew. You're going to have to look it up if you want to catch the joke. Nobody's particularly interested in it, and nobody is moved, and Gideon falls asleep during the climax, and I'm discouraged and embarrassed, and I retreat to my study room to pray, and now I'm really getting spiritual. And I pray, God, why am I such a bad teacher? Why don't you ever help me? Why can Pastor Bill teach about a dead roadrunner, and he can captivate his audience? And I can't even teach a Christmas sermon without putting people to sleep. That doesn't sound like exaggerating when I'm saying it, you know. It sounds silly, no. Why won't you give me that gift that you offered Moses? Remember that, where you offered him to be articulate and he said no? Well, I'll take it. I want you to give that one to me. When I don't hear any more words that I expect to hear, I conclude that probably God doesn't really care. And probably God is not going to give me that gift that he didn't give Moses. And that's probably just the way God's thinking right now. You see the wrong idea starting to take root? It's a wrong idea. How am I going to get out of this? I'm going to show you in a minute. So what do I do with it? I feed it, of course. I should kill it. But I feed it. And whenever I have the slightest criticism, I add it to my own evidence that I'm a hopeless speaker. Every time I don't hear God's audible voice when I ask him what to say on the next Sunday, I add it to the supporting evidence that God doesn't care about me anymore and he's left me adrift. You know, just to add a more slightly serious note on this mostly tongue-in-cheek thing, one of the things that I had always wanted to do is to be able to teach from bullet notes. But as you see me always flipping these slides up here, these pages, I can't think when I get in front of people. And so all that stuff that's supposed to come in between the bullet notes, I don't remember what that was. And every time I've tried to do, you know, add a little bit extra, I think God will show me stuff throughout the week to add to it. And my normal thing is I'll run over to where the notes are and I'll write it in. And so my notes are all written over by the time I get on a Sunday. And sometimes I'll think, oh, God will remind me while I'm up here. And never. There was one visitor that came here and kind of prophesied over me that one day I'd be free of the bondage to notes. I didn't need to know anything about, you know, that I wanted to be free. So I could pray that God free me from the notes, and he doesn't free me from the notes, but I still wouldn't be right for me to let that whole thing fester. I know it isn't true. God never puts us in a place that he isn't ready to give us provision. I could even teach a good sermon about it, but I can still let the thought stay. And if I let it go, it'll spread like a cancer to other areas of my life. You know what? Cancers spread quietly. They don't tell you that they're moving out of where they were. You just look at them one day and they're everywhere. There's so many times that it's too late to stop them, and they ruin everything that they touch. How many times have you heard someone who's gotten a bad idea because they were wounded when they were young by abuse or something which cuts deep? They started off hoping it wasn't true, but at some point they accepted it. They accepted this wrong idea. I'm ugly. I'm dirty. There's something about me that's dirty. I don't even know what I did wrong. But when they come to God and God cleanses them and there's no dirt left, but they never understood what it means, and they're still dealing with this hurt and the wrong idea because of a wrong idea, a false idea that has gone deep and gotten roots. False ideas are deadly. Don't give them any place. Never nurture them. Don't feed them. Pull them out. Third way we can get wrong ideas is be driven by our circumstances. Don't let circumstances determine what we think about God. Let the scripture and what we know about him determine what we think about God. How does this happen? Well, someone loses their job. They pray that God will help them. They send out resume after resume. They have a few interviews, mostly disastrous, but they have a few interviews. They pray for provision. They pray every day, and still there's no new job. So finally, they come up with a new theology, not from Scripture, but one that frees them from the tension of why God wants me to have a new job, and I pray for it, and I don't have one. It causes a tension in your mind because it seems like something ought to be going on here, and it's not. So we come up with a new theology about what God's like, but it doesn't match what he's shown us he's like. Maybe God doesn't want me to have money because he prefers me to have a simplistic life of poverty, maybe. At least for me, maybe not for you. At least for me. I actually heard somebody say this one after looking for a job for many, many months. Maybe God gives lots of money to some people and very little to others. And then combined with it, some terrible misinterpretation of the parable of the talents to back it up. Sometimes we get our wrong ideas and we start trying to pull out pieces of scripture to say, well, maybe I always misunderstood these and use them to back it up. But what is the better source of understanding for what God's nature is? What we experience or what God says? Are we going to believe what our experience appears to be trying to teach us? Or are we going to believe what he said he is? That's how you resolve the tension. I'm just going to believe what he said he is, and that's it. I recently attended a funeral for the wife of a pastor in town. And every time I attend a funeral for a relatively young person who dies prematurely, his wife died of uterine cancer at 56. And every time I attend a funeral like that, it seems like somebody has to get on the mic and say how much glory this tragedy has brought to God and how he has really given this to them for their good, even though we couldn't understand, and how this sickness or this tragedy really came from a loving God, and how he kindly and gently comforted them like a good nurse. To me, it looks like a good nurse that comforted them while he slowly fed them poison through their IV. Can you see this as a thing with me? But, of course, I would never say anything to someone who's grieving and who's processing it this way. And this was not the pastor who was saying it. He was one of his relatives. And from what I know of the pastor, he probably didn't agree with his relative who was trying to be nice. But when Jesus saw Lazarus was dead, he cried. Jesus was sad that Lazarus died. When he saw the sadness of everyone around, the sisters and all, he cried. Before he raised him from the dead, he cried. You know what? Lazarus died because Jesus, they asked him to come and he didn't. In that sense, the answer to their prayer was delayed. And that's when Lazarus died. And yet, even in that, Jesus did not want Lazarus to die. He didn't say to anyone who he saw with sickness that this sickness is bringing glory to the Father. I believe he's sad when he sees a baby that dies at birth in his mother's arms. I believe God is sad when this pastor's wife died tragically of cancer. I believe God is sad when a mother gets struck by a car and is killed in a terrible accident. Jesus never rejoiced when he saw a sick person. He never did. He didn't tell the paralyzed man that he had special legs. Everyone else has sturdy legs, but you have special ones. He didn't tell him that the man born blind, that this condition was God-given. It was not really tragic. Whoever Jesus saw when he was a sick person, he wanted to heal him. And I believe that shows us the heart of the Father. Whenever he sees it, he feels like we do, and he wants to heal them because that's what he's like. And there's nothing that I can see here, no matter how tragic and terrible things look, that will change my opinion of what God is like. We can't let our experience determine what we think God is like. The world is full of things that he didn't want to happen. And every once in a while, heaven touches earth and we see some incredible miracle. We see God doing something and something inside of us leaps. I want more of that. I want to go there because that's where our home is. That's our Creator doing stuff, and we recognize it. Even if it's a person that doesn't know God at all, they recognize the hand of their Creator, and they want to be in that place where those things happen. But for now, we live in a world where there is some sadness because it is in rebellion against God. We're here to make a difference. We don't know how to do it in every circumstance yet, but we're always pushing in that direction. Don't let tragedies that we see or lack of results in prayer color what we believe about what God really is. Only the Bible gets to define that. And the Bible teaches us that he's good, that he's very, very good. So this is what it looks like when we're led astray. How do we keep it from happening to us? Stay in the Word. Stay in community. Stay in touch with God's voice. Stay in worship, deep worship. But I'm going to add to all these four things that we know how to do, one word, regularly. Regularly. Stay in a word regularly. Stay in community regularly. Stay in touch with God's voice regularly. Stay in a deep worship regularly. Hopefully this isn't trite, because we know all of these things, just so often we don't do it. Mostly because we don't see immediate results, I think. It's like it's not gonna change your circumstance overnight. I'll give you a couple of examples of other parts of life that the points of, in other words, how you're gonna get to where you wanna be is you're gonna have to do something regularly. And doing it earnestly is not going to be enough. You're going to have to do it earnestly and regularly. Just to give you a simple example. Long before Daniel was my son-in-law, he was helping us move stuff out of here. And I remember one Sunday in particular, this was not too long after I'd had a surgery and I wasn't able to lift things. He was helping me take some stuff out. And this keyboard box we take out into the van every week. He was helping me take it out, and I was moving stuff around in the trunk. And I turn around, and he says, "Where would you like this, Mr. Monk?" And he's holding it like this. And I remember looking at him, thinking, "I wish I could do that." Well, if I didn't ask him, if I had asked him, how do I get to be able to do that? What would be the answer? Well, you go to the gym or you go in your garage and you get something heavy and metal and you lift it up and down a lot of times and you keep at it regularly, right? And he could have even offered, I'm sure, to lay me out a regimen that I've done to get there. But, you know, I'm pretty sure if I'd have gone to the gym that day and I worked at it for 2 hours, as hard as I could, that the next day I probably would not have been able to do that. I'm pretty sure. Why? It's because it's not just the earnestly that's needed. It's the regular that's needed. And a part of the value in that comes in the regular. I love watching James and Grace playing a piano recently. They're so good. And you could be listening to them and say, gee, I'd love to do that. I'd love to be able to play worship like that and to be able to keep everyone on and know what I'm doing. And what would the answer be? Well, you can do that. Find some books that's your level. Find a teacher that you can work with. And start off. Practice regularly. Once every 3 months is probably not going to do it. You need to start off practicing regularly, because I am pretty sure that if I went and got some books out of the shelf and I sat down at the piano for 3 hours, 7 hours, 10 hours, very earnestly, that at the end of that, I would not be able to do what they do. Why? Because earnest is good, but value comes, part of the value, and it comes in the regular part of it. And this is what these things that I'm talking about, staying in the Word, staying in touch with God's voice, staying in community regularly, it's the regular has a value that sometimes we don't understand. Stay in the Word regularly. Pick some book and read through it. Read for the story. Read for the deeper meaning. That is, by that I mean study, like we study here on Sunday sometimes. Oh, this is the word. I wonder what this word means. Where else is this used? What is the cross-references in my Bible telling me? What are the notes telling me? Study. Read for what God is saying. By that I mean I'm discouraged, so I'm going to go to Psalms and I'm going to read through some of my favorite places. And I'm going to read until I hear God's voice saying something to me out of the words. I'm feeling hopeless, so I'm going to go to Isaiah and I'm going to read what God said to this nation who had blown every chance they were given. It wasn't a word of hopelessness. It was a word of hope to them. And I'm going to read until I start to hear him talking. This reading is not just an academic exercise. Well, Valerie is reading right now The Hounds of Baskerville to prepare for a literature lecture she's going to do. Victoria is reading Scarlet Letter, or going to read Scarlet Letter for a Grand Canyon class, right? And as they go through these, they're going to read carefully, giving their attention to the literary devices, the plot line, what's the theme, what's the hidden meaning here, what's the symbolism. They might find some principle of life there, maybe even one they can apply, but that's not probably their primary focus. They're looking at the meaning of it, and they're focusing on the content. Our scripture reading needs to include this aspect, but it needs to go beyond it. We do need to read for storyline. We do need to read for symbolism and meaning. And incidentally, that's why literature class is important for us in our Bible reading, because it teaches us to look deeper at what this means. We do need to read for how this scripture relates to another one and how they both can be understood together. But Bible reading is not just that. It should also move us. We need to open ourselves to it, to be directed by it. I can read Nathaniel Hawthorne and actually disagree with his main point. I don't know whether I do or not, but part of some of them I do, but some of them I don't. I can read Nathaniel Hawthorne and disagree with his main point. When I read the Bible and I realize that the main point is trying to make disagrees with my opinions, I have to adjust me. That's the part of it I'm talking about. Reading with an openness and a humility, a willingness to let it correct you. It isn't just read it. It's how we're reading it. Are you reading it with giving it the permission to reset you? Because we need something outside of ourselves to correct us. That's how we keep steady. It's like a young bicycle rider who's just learning. You know how they get going, they get a little wobbly, and then at some point they're leaned over too far. There is nothing they can do. They can't turn that wheel anyway. They can't turn their body anyway to keep them going. They're going down unless some force outside of themselves gets them upright again. Right? There is a time that we need something outside of ourselves to correct ourselves. We need someone who's on firm ground who can set us up. We have to be open to something from outside. Stay in community. Stay in community regularly and with humility. I want to give you an illustration here. A stable life, someone who's walking a stable life, actually from far away, it may look like they're just walking a straight line. You know these people like this? Just nothing seems to shake them. They're just always, can count on them. You know where they're going to be. Their life is very stable. The fact is, a life of stability is a series of small deviations and resets. Wandering just a little bit, coming back. Wandering just a little bit, coming back. And that's why regularly is so important, because we need to be open to resets. We need to be open to them often. I'll try to illustrate this. Let's say this line right here, this is truth, okay? These chords here on the ground, they go all the way back to George and Scott. This is truth here. And if I'm walking right, I'm going to be on the truth line, right? I'm going along in my life. Let's say I started out good. Right? I'm going along in my life, and something bad happens. Some kind of circumstance happens. It blows me a little bit. And I get off over here, and I'm thinking, wow, there's stuff in the way. Well, the Bible does say we're going to have to overcome obstacles, so I misinterpret this thing here. And I just move it out of the way, and I keep going. And as I'm going over this way, I read some scripture. And I'm thinking, oh, it seems to be over there. And I'm over here. I listen to Pastor Bill, and he says something. Oh, well, he sounds less like what I am now than what I used to be. I read a book. I sit down and talk to someone who sets me straight. Now I'm back. I don't get enough sleep, and I drift off into cranky land. And I'm over here, and all of a sudden, you woke up and everyone's dumb. Don't know what's wrong with everyone today, but they can't do the simple things of life. And I go on that way, and I come into church, and Scott takes one look at me, and he says, "Are you okay?" And I say, "Why did he say that? There's nothing wrong with me. Is it everyone else in the world? They got up in a cranky mood." But I think about it, and I realize there's something on my face that shows, because he could see it the second he looked at me. So I get into worship time, and I realize that I'm not just cranky in my circumstances. I'm having trouble showing love towards God, and I'm having trouble opening up and letting the Holy Spirit work on me. I listened to someone else's story, and they had a worse day than I did. And I hear how they've found joy and how life is going for them. And I start to come back. During the worship, I start to let the Holy Spirit work on me. I start to look at what's going on in my heart, because my good friend can't figure out what's the matter with me. and I come back. It's a series of resets. I hear some new teacher, and he's articulate and interesting. He seems like an awesome teacher, but he's teaching something I've never thought of before. I'm intrigued. It would explain a lot of questions I had. I'm kind of intrigued, so I'm processing it. I'm reading my scripture, reading the Bible. I'm thinking, you know what? I can't actually square what his references with the rest of the scripture. I'm not really sure how that's going to tie in. I come to church, and I run it by Bob, who's the Bob the Pizza Man. We're sitting here eating pizza, and I run it by Bob, and he says, really? That's interesting, because he's too nice to tell me that's weird. But I can tell. This is something he's not heard before, and slowly I come back. Regularity matters. Compare this to a person that's not. You know, Ernest will get you there if you're way off, but it's regular that keeps you on good. Let's go back to the starting point and try to do this again. I'm starting off when my intentions are good. Something bad happens to me, my crisis in my life, and I'm moving over here, and I'm drifting off center because my picture of what God is like is off. And I'm out here in the weeds, and I think that there's always obstacles, right? We got to move these out of the way, so I move them out of the way, and I keep on going. And it seems like it's getting better. I could have been corrected by my reading the Word, but I didn't read it because I had a crisis to deal with. I could have been corrected by someone at church, but I wasn't because I wasn't there. I could have been corrected by listening to or reading something, but I didn't because I had a crisis to solve, right? And so then I move on thinking that I'm okay. And I drift, and I drift, and I move, and I wake up my cranky day, right? I wake up, and I'm cranky, and I go off somewhere else, and I see, oh, it's crowded, so there's people over here. This is good. There's other people over here. And I drift off a little bit more, and nobody like Scott is going to look at me in the morning and say, what's the matter? Because I wasn't there, and Now I hear some teaching from some interesting, intriguing speaker. And it explains some of my ideas. That's interesting. I'll let it sit there for a while and I think about it. And now I seriously get drifting off here. And I look around and realize that the whole church is over there. And I'm over here. And that's the problem, because nobody cares about truth anymore. You know, nobody cares about truth. I get it. Nobody else does. And I start following this, and before I realize what's happened to me, I'm way over here. And you guys are all, I don't know what's the matter with you, right? Now, don't talk in front of the big black box. Now, fortunately, the Holy Spirit's so good to us so many times. He'll just come and he'll crash through all of that and he'll reset us, you know, and he does that. But all that time that you're drifting is time and it's energy and it's part of your life. It's wasted. Stay in community regularly. Stay in the Word regularly. Stay open to, well, the third thing, stay open to and in touch with God's immediate Word, that is God's voice. Regularly. His eternal word helps us. The Bible helps us not to be confused or misunderstand what he's trying to say to us. Because we know sometimes when you hear his voice, we have a lot of voices going on in our head, and how do I sort it out? One of the biggest ways you sort it out is because there's one that's going to match this word. And if his word is not like intuitive in your brain because you know all of it says, then it's going to have a hard time sorting it through when you have these multiple voices. But you need to stay open to and in touch with his voice. I think Dan said something like this: how are you going to know his immediate word if you don't know his generally applicable word. I don't know if you said it that way, but that's what I wrote last week when you were talking. How do you do this? And here's one way. Find a quiet place. Get alone with God. Do your best to open your mind to whatever he wants to say to you. That means all the sacred cows, you put them on the altar. All the things that you said I would never do for God, put them on the altar. If he's ever put his finger on something that you hold on to tightly, put it out there and say, okay, I'm going to listen to whatever you say. Put all your favorite activities up for review and ask him a very open-ended question. I like to ask him something like, what is it I need to know that I don't know? And someone of the Walker's group was telling me last week another question that they were asking, something like, what is on the heart of God, or something similar to that. What God, what's on your heart? Seeing there's anything special about the particular question. But it's, for me, it's tell me something I don't know that I should know. And then stop thinking. I know that sounds funny. Sometimes it's hard to do. Stop thinking. Just be quiet. And inevitably something will come and give a very serious thought to what comes next. You're trying very hard not to think about anything. Give a very serious consideration to what comes next. Often it will be surprising. Often it will be something you think, well, that doesn't mean anything. It just seems trivial, seems simple, but very often it's not. Stop thinking and take very serious consideration to whatever comes next, the next thing that comes that is scripturally sound. And just to touch on worship for just a minute. Worship is a place that we should go often and deeply because the Holy Spirit can gently work on us when we're there. Worship is not just a time for us to express to God what we think of him for the purpose of bringing glory to him. It does something to us as we bring glory to him. And it opens us to the work of the Holy Spirit. And often he will reset us just in a time of worship and we don't even know what he did to do it. We just know that we're fixed. Often also I will hear the voice of God when I'm worshiping. Just one of the things I love about Sunday night worship is I can spend the time to be quiet, and so often I've just heard his voice come in those times of worship. So how do we keep ourselves stable? Review. Stay in a word regularly. Stay in community regularly. What was the third one? This is why I take notes. I heard somebody say, stay near God's voice. Stay in touch with God's voice regularly. And stay and come to worship, at a place of worship, often and deeply, regularly. Let's pray, and then, Heavenly Father, thank you. And I just commit myself, and I invite every one of you to commit yourselves. I'm going to come to you regularly, to seek your face, to read your word, to listen to your people and open myself up to listen to what they're saying about me, and to worship you. And I pray that you would make this people of yours steady and stable and anchored. Anchored in the knowledge of you, anchored in your word, anchored in their commitment to each other, and who you are, that we would bring glory to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we attack the pizza there is an announcement that we need you all to pay attention to. And I'm going to grab this mic over here, Scott, and invite you two to come on up. And we just wanted you to hear this from them, kind of what God's got on their heart here.
Thank you. That was such a good word. I really appreciate that. This is kind of sad, but we're also really excited. But I love that message because Hofsi is such a strength and such a support system of families growing together. And, you know, I know when I was growing up, we went through a lot of churches and never really fit in and didn't go to the youth group. So I was like that weird girl that didn't go to youth group. And then we came here and all my friends were here and just getting to grow in God and grow together and grow into adults. And I know for Andy, it's been, you know, learning God's heart, and we've both grown in our worship skills. And want to thank you guys for bearing with us as we make mistakes and have successes and celebrating with us. We met here. that's good, and got married in front of all of you guys, and Hofsi will just always be home to us. That said, we really feel like God is moving our cloud into a new place of ministry, and we don't really know where that is yet, but we know that it's coming. He's been really clear about that, and our mentors, and it's not just us, but we've heard words and stuff, but yeah, so we're excited. We're excited to see what he has, but we're also really sad to say that I, at least, will be stepping down from worship leadership in the spring. So we will still probably be around, but we will be actively seeking what he has for us from here on out. So we'll probably see you intermittently. But we're so excited to see what God will do in this body, and we will be praying for you in our hearts.
We love you guys. We love you all so much. And you guys have been such a help to us. And we feel God so much and so much love here. Yeah. We know he's taken us into something new. Not sure what it is. Not sure when. But we know that he's moving. And we want to honor him and follow him and be where he needs us to be. But we will miss you guys like you would not believe. Y'all are family, always will be. Yeah. Yep. We love you guys.
Dang. Like, not gonna cry.
Yeah, she's telling me I can't cry. Okay, so typical Hofsi style. We just like to invite everybody to come up. What I'd like to do is just to pray into the vision that God has given them and to pray for a real clear understanding of where each and every footstep lands from this point forward. As I said, you know, they're going to be intermittently here probably through the end of the year, and we don't know. But actively seeking for where that is and following that cloud as God moves it and settles it someplace. So we just want to pray into that for them, pray wisdom into that, and invite anybody that's willing, just come on up. And I'm going to spend a minute or two, maybe a tear or two. Lord Jesus, we are so very grateful that you have given us this group, this family, this place that we call Heritage of Faith Family Church. But it's just so much more of Ginger's word this morning about the community that we have here, and to look around and that we are covered and that we are here. And but yet, Lord, your world doesn't stop in these doors and in this community. And Lord, I know that you are moving in the hearts of Kayla and Andy into something that's going to be different for a new season. It may not be forever. And Lord, I thank you for the idea that we can, well, they're not going 1,000 miles away personally, and I'm just, but I ask, Lord God, that you would give them very clear vision. Lord, as they make their plans, I pray that you would direct each and every step. That, Lord, that you would bring anointing and just almost like highlighting of the place that they are to be in their service to you during this time of transition and a new season.
We've watched you grow up for years. I used to sit behind you in worship, and just to hear how you were like experimenting, but it was like God was giving you your voice, and it was kind of distracting for a while, and yet keep. But it was always beautiful. It was my own lack of freedoms and stuff that sometimes made me twitch, but. it's always been beautiful, and you guys are very, very special, and I admire you, I respect you, and it is an absolute joy to see the freedoms that you walk in and worship as well, and to see how you two together have grown. It has been pretty awesome. So the Lord just bless you in every path that you do go, and you just keep listening. Yeah.
Father, I want to thank you that my beautiful kids are willing to go even though they don't know where, and that they're willing to follow you, and they're willing to step out into this vast unknown, and they're doing it because they want to honor you. Lord, I thank you so much for their courage and their bravery and their commitment to you, and God, I thank you for the things that you've done in my beautiful boy and in my beautiful baby girl. And Lord, I just ask your blessing on them in just an exceptional way, that as they follow you, that your voice will be exceptionally clear, and that you will guide them very specifically and directly where they need to be, and that it will be a place of joy and of ministry. I know they have this heart, Lord, that they really want to share what they've learned from about you. And they want to give that to others, Lord. And I ask that you give that very clearly to them. And I just ask you to give them joy.
you.
Ken and Andy, when we first started the church, sorry, just about clock for Jessica back here. When we first started the church, God had given us a word, a prophetic word, that there would be people that would come in these doors that would be refreshed, that they would see God. And it would give them a renewed sense for them to be able to go. You've been bathing in that anointing. And so, in the name of Jesus, each of you, take that anointing. Take it with you. Reveal and show God's glory. Reveal and show His heart and His love and His passion for each and every person. And take that. Walk in that. Walk confidently in what He has done in your own hearts and in your own lives. And let it just flow from an abundance. And as David's sermon today was so perfectly awesome, walk in that community. Walk in His word. Connect with His voice. And worship your hearts out regularly. Regularly. Anybody else? In the name of Jesus, amen.